as we come to you today, we acknowledge, Jesus, that you are the only leader who's ever lived that's perfect in every single way. Lord, from the tip of your hair, Jesus, to the very tip of your toe, there was no sin found in you, Lord Jesus. And you came to a lost and a dying world out of love. And Lord, you shed your blood with outstretched arms out of love. And still today, Lord, you call all men and women to come to you. And Lord, we know you've got the solutions to our problems in this world. No political party does. Lord Jesus, only you have the real solutions. And so we pray for Hoopston, we pray for Illinois and Indiana, and Lord, the whole United States of America, that folks would look to the Lamb of God and live. And we thank you so much, Jesus. We want to thank you for this new child, Riley. We pray that this child would grow up to serve you with every ounce of its fiber, Lord. Thank you for the grandparents, the parents of Zach and Katrina and the family there. Lord, we pray a special prayer for Ron Elliott this morning, as his heart's been bothering him, Lord, that the doctors will be able to help him. And Lord, all those that are sick or discouraged could find comfort today. We thank you for our choir and for Ruth Ann and her faithfulness over the years to lead the choir. And we thank you for the message they have for us, Lord, and the visitors that we have. Just give them a special blessing, Lord. And we love each and every one of them. And we thank you that they're here and they're fellowshipping with us in our midst. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that this card's being passed around to comfort somebody today. And we just thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, that you love us. And we honor you, Jesus, and worship you above all others. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
The world's wealth and riches can be bought and sold, but I possess a treasure far greater than gold. 'Twas a gift passed down to me from heaven above. 'Twas the gift of my Father's love. And my Father's love is strong and true, always believing, always seeing me through. So no matter what happens in his grand design, I'll be fine with my Father's love. Safe and secure, I find in him my place of worth as one of his own. And I don't need everything this world wants to give, for I live with my Father's love. And my Father's love is strong and true, always believing, always seeing me through. So no matter what happens in his grand design, I'll be fine with my Father's love. I have my Father's love, with my Father.
They've been through quite a trial the last few months dealing with that, so they're grateful for your prayers. Let's open our Bibles here to where we left off last time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your New Testament, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is our text this morning. Matthew chapter 16 is going to be my introduction, verse 24, to this text here. Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Meaning, If we come after him and we follow him, there's always a cross that we're going to have to carry as we follow Jesus. Amen? Now, sometimes that cross can change, but it's always going to be some form of self-denial. We cannot follow Christ without some form of self-denial. And God puts those trials into our life where we deny ourselves and we take up a cross. It might be a cross of physical pain, might be a cross of loss of a child, might be a cross of cancer, might be a cross of a wayward child, might be a cross of persecution. Whatever that is, we can't follow Christ until we take up that cross. And sometimes he changes that cross. But I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." In other words, God uses trials and tribulations in our life to remind us that he's in control of every little detail. There's not one cosmic speck in the universe that's not either directly or indirectly under the sovereign control of Almighty. Now, we can't comfort people through trials because we don't know them like God knows them. But we can still comfort people, and we're called these verses to comfort people. By the way, congratulations. I forgot to mention that. I'm glad she started crying. They're expecting again, amen? Bill and Courtney are expecting again. So congratulations. Pray for the baby to be healthy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice chapter 4, verse 18. You see it in your Bible? Therefore, these words. We can't comfort, God can comfort, but because we have the Spirit, and because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of comfort, isn't he? Jesus said, "I'm going to send the Comforter to you," right? Because of that, we can't comfort people like the Lord can through circumstances and directly, but we can still comfort people. And he gives us here about four or five ways that we are commanded to comfort people. And we talked about this a little bit last time by reminding them of the resurrection body. We don't say toughen up. We say, praise God, you're getting a new body, right? Right? We don't say, oh, it'll go away, quit complaining. We're going to say, you're going to get a new arm or leg or shoulder, whatever you need, if you're saved. But also chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 and 3, we remind people, and it's a comfort to remind people of this, although things look crazy in our world, and there's so many nutcases in our world that are eating phony bologna sandwiches, amen, God's still in control. And it says, the Bible says, things are going to get worse before they get better, amen? So we don't need to complain about how bad, you know, liberalism is and how wacko. We know they're wacko. God said that was going to happen, didn't he? And we need to remind people of that. God's still in control, even though the wackos are prevailing. Okay, we're behind by 34 points, and it's the fourth quarter, but thank God we're going to win. We need to remind people of that. Okay, and that is chapter 5, verses 1 and 3, that God is in control of the corruption of this world. And that's the whole point of 2 Thessalonians. If you read 2 Thessalonians, the Spirit's got to be taken out of the way before the Antichrist can be revealed. He's still in control, right? He doesn't cause sin, but he allows it for his glory and honor. He's got to allow it to fester so that when he pops it, it squirts everywhere and it looks bad. He's going to allow sin to fester, amen, then Jesus is going to come. So that's part of the drama of this world, to show mankind that he does not have the answers. But we remind people of that. Don't get too worried about it. We're not here primarily to win people to conservative politics. We're here to tell them that Jesus died for you. And if we'll tell them that Jesus died for you, they'll probably be conservative, amen? But it don't work the other way around. It works from the inside out. So remember that. Now, the third thing we talked about, and we're going to talk about this, we encourage and comfort people, and this is kind of where we left off last time, okay, is, can you see that? Consider your calling. Consider your calling. What is our calling? When we get discouraged and we get down and we get focused sometimes on circumstances like Peter, when he looked around, he saw the winds and he saw the waves, we forget Christ, and we forget why we're here sometimes. We are children of light. What a calling. What a high and a holy calling. And what does light do? I talked about how light reveals truth and reveals things the way they really are, right? And so, but we're children of light. Light warms us. But here's the thing. God is our Father, and He will protect us, and He will provide for us. Why? Because we're His children. Jessica just sang about it. He loves us more than we love our children. Jesus loves us. And He wants us not to worry about anything because He loves us. And when I was over in Israel one time, there was a guest lecturer at one of the hotels that I followed named Gabriel Barkai, who's a Jewish man, who is, I think, probably the most famous archaeologist, one of the most famous archaeologists in the world, okay? He's a Jew. He's not a born-again Christian, but he's a Jew, a conservative Jew, and he was lecturing, and so I went out and I heard him lecture in the evening, and I had a fellow sitting next to me from Harvard University. You ever heard of Harvard University? And Dr. Barkai was talking about some of his archaeological discoveries. He discovered the oldest manuscript of the Bible that we have in the world. And it's written on silver. That's why it's preserved. And it's about 700 years before Jesus Christ. And Dr. Barkai and his team of excavation experts discovered it in Jerusalem. And lo and behold, it was from Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24 and 25. The Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, and the Lord cause His face to shine upon thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee and give thee peace. And that's what this verse is saying. We are children of light. And we have a special relationship with the Almighty, like Moses. When he came down off Sinai, and he was glowing because he had been in the presence of Almighty God. And this fellow from Harvard, Dr. Barkai, kept saying, why build Jerusalem on the top of a mountain? There's no cities built on top of a mountain. None of them. None of the great cities of the world are on top of the mountain. They're all either next to a river, like Paris or London, or St. Louis, right? Kansas City. Or they're next to the ocean, aren't they? New York, Los Angeles, none of them are on top of a mountain. And he went on and on and on for 30 minutes, 40 minutes. And that Harvard fellow said to me after the lecture, he said, I know why it's built on a mountain, because of defense purposes. And I said, go up there and ask him. He never gave us the answer to the question. And I said, Dr. Barkai, after the lecture, you never told us the answer to the question, why was Jerusalem built on a mountain? And that fellow from Harvard that thought he was so smart said, I know why. It's because it was for defense purposes, wasn't it? And I said, he never said. I said, was it because in the Song of Ascents in Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, they had to ascend and they sang those psalms of ascents, didn't they? Psalm 120 through Psalm 124, as they ascended to Jerusalem three times a year, they were going up to worship. And what is our life but a series of trials and tribulations and blessings and discouragements as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? And Dr. Barkai said, you're right. He said, it's because the human life is to be lived looking up and going up toward God. Here's a guy that's not even saved, and he understands that. Pray for him. He's about dead now. He's in his 90s. And that's what our life is. The closer we get to God, the more we shine. Amen? The more we shine. And what are we here to do? We are here to encourage people by our countenance, by our words, you know, by our prayers, by that, hey, we are children of light. Don't believe what the devil says about you. Your sin's been forgiven. Amen? And he doesn't remember it. You might remember it, but God doesn't remember it. As long as you've confessed it, you're a child of God. And there's no higher calling. And when people are around us, they know if we're close to God. They know there's something different about us. Because the Spirit of God gives us contentment and joy and peace that only Jesus can give. And we are the children of light. And we need to remind people of that when they get discouraged, that their identity is in Christ. It's not in their parents. It's not in their past. Their identity is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But what's another thing we need to tell people here? Elizabeth Cheney said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Now, friends, if the birds get it, we should too. God loves us, doesn't he? And so comfort people with these words. Now, this passage here ends with these same phraseology, chapter 5, verse 11, "Comfort yourselves together." There are two bookends, and whatever everything that's in between are ways in chapter 5, verse 11 that we comfort people through considering that God's in control of circumstances, through reminding them that they're the children of light. But notice the next one here. In verse 10, he says that Christ died for us. He didn't just die for the unsaved people, did he? And people that are backslidden, Christians that are backslidden, think that the gospel is only for the unsaved. But it's not. Friends, he died for us. He died for us believers. And his blood is sufficient to cleanse us from every sin that we've committed, that we commit, and that we will commit. And so we need to remind people and comfort people with these simple gospel words here. And here you have the gospel. Number one, that it is about Christ, the anointed one. That Christ died, that he was literally, physically a human being who left his body. He left his body because he bore our sin. He said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he died for us. That is, we need to remind people that they're sinners. You say, how can I tell somebody that they're a sinner? How can I do that? That's kind of awkward, isn't it, to tell somebody they're a sinner? You know how you do that? You do that by talking about your sin, because everybody wants to hear about your sin, don't they? They don't want to hear about theirs. But that's what Paul did. He told people about his own sin, didn't he? And then, by the way, you tack on to the end of that. You say, and by the way, do you know that not only I have disobeyed my parents and dishonored my parents and lied, but so have you. And what can they say but to agree? And this is a comfort to people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And it is that for which we must earnestly contend, and is that wherein we stand, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and affirm constantly. And we can't encourage anybody unless we share the gospel. In fact, if we don't share the gospel with them, they're going to be discouraged. And so we need to tell them about Christ, and we need to encourage them to reach out for Christ and call upon Christ. Because he can encourage us like no other truth can. I went to visit my grandma in the nursing home yesterday, and she raised 10 children and worked in a shirt factory and was probably the most joyous person I've ever met in my life. Even though she wasn't wealthy of this world, she always smiled and always told everybody she loved them, and she always prayed. And you know, she's got Alzheimer's now, so she didn't even recognize me. And that was so sad for me. But you know, it's not about me, it's about her. And so we went in her room, and she saw us, and she loves little children. And she started smiling and waving to them, and Ava and Annie sang to her. And two of my aunts were there, Jason's mom was there, and Pam was there. And she just waved the whole time they were singing, she was waving to them. And she had a little grin on her face. But you know, it wasn't until Isaac went up to her bed and touched her that her eyes opened up and her mouth opened up and she just laughed and smiled. And it's not until we touch the hand of Jesus that we really experience the love of God, is it? You know, you can talk about Jesus and you can tell people about Jesus and you can define the gospel, and but it's not until the work of God, it's not until they reach out and let Jesus touch them. And there's an old song about that. He touched me. He touched me. And friends, we have got to not just tell people about Jesus, but we got to encourage people to reach out for him and call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I wonder if there's somebody here today that say, I know about Jesus, and I know he's God, and he left heaven, and he lived a perfect life, and he created the world, and he died on the cross, and he was buried. And I know he crown of thorns was placed on his head, and he was beat up with a Roman whip, and that they nailed his feet, and they nailed his hands. And I know that he never did anything wrong, and I even know that he ascended up into heaven. He sits on the right hand of the throne of God. And I believe that Jesus is in control of all the angels, that he directs the angels. And I even believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to the world. I believe that's part of the gospel too. A lot of people don't believe that, but I believe it is. But folks, you can know all that stuff in your head and still not touch God. And the Bible says in the book of James in chapter 4, it says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. And God is not going to force himself on any of us. He wants us to come to him. And like my grandma reached out both of her arms for Isaac. And when Isaac embraced her, she was there. She was with the Lord. That's exactly what we need to do with Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says that we ought to pray lifting up holy hands. Amen. Why do we need to pray lifting up holy hands? Not all the time, but we should do that sometimes. It's a command to God. Because when we lift up our holy hands, we're telling God, Lord, I'm reaching out for you because I know you're always reaching out for me. And that's how we need to comfort people. And we need to ask them, has there been a time in your life where you've asked the Lord to come in your heart and save you? The Bible says, receive the Lord. Have you done that? Have you received the Lord? We're not saved by works, but we've got to open our heart up to God, don't we? Romans chapter 10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believeth. When we've got to open our heart, he says, I stand at the door and knock. Now we've got to open that door and let him come in and sup with us. And we with him and he with us. And that's how we comfort people. That's how we comfort people. And what a comfort it is when Jesus washes our sins away by his shed blood. And the peace of God that passes all understanding guards our hearts and our minds. You see, we want to comfort people, but only Jesus can truly comfort people. And so he says that. And we need to remind Christians, there may be someone here today that has committed some sin this week, and you think, you know, I'm no good. God can't use me because I'm unholy. Folks, God can use anybody if they'll confess their sin. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter. And I know people that aren't in church because maybe their children have sinned, and they're, you know, they are de-emphasizing the mercy of God, and that's not the true God of the Bible. God is holy, but he's also a forgiving and a merciful God. And we need to remember that, don't we? So how do we comfort people? We tell them the gospel is for us. It's not just for the unsaved, but it's for us. It's for all of us, every single day. And then last here, he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. This is the Greek verb oida, know. Some translations have a different translation of that verse. Some translations have honor them, respect them. But what it means, oida, all that means, oida, is that you're around that person and you know what they do. You're experiential knowledge. You know, you can not just know about the person, but you're well acquainted with the preacher. Well acquainted with the preacher. And you know that the preacher's visiting and that the preacher's praying and that the preacher's studying. And you know that. And he says, because of that, Jesus said when Peter sinned, you know, Peter, he didn't want to serve the Lord because he had forgotten how merciful God was. He denied the Lord. And the Lord said to Peter, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and tend my sheep." That's the three things he said. Feed my sheep means preach the word to the more mature believers. Feed my lambs means preach the word to the immature believers. Hey, we've got people in our church, bless God, they've come off drugs and alcohol. Isn't that wonderful? And they're with us this morning. That's why I do a class I try to do a class every year on addiction and depression. Amen? Because we love people that have come out of the world. They're the lambs of God. They haven't learned to walk with God very much, but that's why we're there. But we've also got to feed the mature saints of God. We've got to get into the book of Revelation and teach it to the more mature ones. But he also said, tend my sheep, meaning visit, didn't he? Visit my sheep. And when you know a pastor like that, that does that, and as pastors, we don't need to be micromanagers, do we? No. But we also don't need to not get after people. There's a balance there, isn't there? And so he said, if you know a pastor like that, he said, pray for them, honor them. The parallel passage is in 1 Timothy here. Let me just read it. Parallel passage. And it says, 1 Timothy chapter 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. So if your pastor knows the word and he studies the languages and he preaches the word, hey, God's leading you, not the preacher, amen? Because the preacher's telling you what God says. Isn't that a blessing? And it says, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And, verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In other words, Satan will make up every lie he can to get you out of the word of God. And he'll slander the preacher. And what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? Remember what Jesus said? Which of the prophets have they not stoned? From righteous Abel, the first preacher of the Bible, righteous Abel, who was killed by his own brother, wasn't he? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Remember that? The very first preacher was killed by his brother. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Your own brother kills you. From Abel to Zechariah the son of Berechiah, that's 2 Chronicles, the last book of the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament. In other words, Jesus said, hey, most preachers aren't honored, right? Most of them are run out of town. That's what he said. Because one of two reasons. Either they're idiots, and there's a lot of preachers that are idiots. Or, and this is the only other reason, or they're exposing people's sin and they're telling people to change, amen? We all need to change, don't we? And some people are so stuck in a rut that they'd rather run the preacher out of town than change, amen? And folks, it's been like that for years and years and years. That's why Billy the Kid was from such a wicked place in Missouri that they run every preacher that come through that town out of town. And there's towns like that all across America. They don't want to change. And you've got to learn, if you're a good preacher, to outsmart those crazy people. Right? Because they'll slander and lie about you and do anything they can to run you off from the pulpit because they don't want to change. And folks, those people are usually demon-possessed. Right? I don't believe the Pharisees were filled with the Spirit, do you? And they killed Jesus and nailed him to a cross, didn't they? That's right, because they didn't want to change, did they? But Jesus said, I love you, I want to give you the kingdom, but you've got to come to me with repentance, right? With repentance. You can't get it if you don't repent. And guess what? We all need to repent, don't we? Every single day. And we all need to be willing to visit and to love people and serve people and have Bible studies with drunks and drug dealers if they can. And if they don't have a Bible study with us, we move on and talk to somebody else. Amen? We love people. And so don't be those kind of people that listens to gossip about a preacher. Those people are bad news, ungodly people. And they'll ruin not just a church, but they'll ruin a town, won't they? If they can get on the city council, all their friends' speeding tickets will get torn up. Amen? That's just the way a lot of people are. And we were talking about one of them the other day with my uncle, and that used to be a court clerk. And my uncle said he was buried in a crooked grave. It's pretty bad, isn't it? So what does it say here, folks? Get behind your pastor because he is trying to comfort people. Now, if your pastor isn't doing his job, go find a pastor who is, amen? But if he's doing his job, pray for him. Why? Because we're here to comfort people. We're here to point people to Jesus Christ, and that's our job. And Isaiah said, comfort my people and speak comfortably to Jerusalem. And that's what I'd love to do. I'm so glad that I'm not just passing out speeding tickets and traffic citations. That's the law, isn't it? That's the law of God. Now, the law is good and holy, but we're here to help people change from the inside out. So speak comfortably to my people. And be a comfort yourself. This verse is not just talking to pastors, but it's talking to all of us. Be a comfort. You know, don't correct somebody till you comfort them first. You don't whoop your child unless your child knows you love them, do you? Right? So same thing with people. Don't go around and, you know, criticize people. No, don't do that until first you love people. That's what the Holy Spirit God does with us, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying don't correct them. I'm saying first comfort them. Right? And if you'll do that, God will use you to change people's lives by his grace. So be a comfort. My wife is such a comfort to me, and I know that those who are married to unsaved people, they're not getting any comfort at home, are they? So it's hard for them to comfort others. And so we need to remember that. Not everybody can do this, can they? Because they're fighting a battle at home. It's hard for them to comfort somebody else. But we still need to try to comfort those people that are married to the unsaved, right? We still need to comfort them. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your comfort. Lord, thank you that the gospel comforts us. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ comforts us, that your words of resurrection power and Lord, that we're the children of light is a comfort to us. Lord, we thank you for that. And we know we're here, Lord, to be a blessing. We're not here to be a pain in the neck to people. That's not why we're here. We're here to be a blessing to all people. Lord, help us to do that with your love and to be a comfort. And maybe there's somebody that God put on your heart today. You say, you know what? I need to comfort that person. Might be my child, my number one disciple. Might be my wife, my husband. You say, you know, I've just been arguing and fussing too much at home. I need to comfort my family members. I need to speak what God says to them. You say, Pastor, help me to be a comfort to somebody this week. Thank you, Jesus, that you are my comfort. As their heads are bowed, as their eyes are closed, I wonder if there's somebody here that would say, Lord Jesus, I've heard about you, but I've never received you. I want you to touch me this morning. And I invite you into my heart right now as my Savior to pay for my sin. And Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart as my Lord. And I repent of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, that you're coming into my heart right now.